Good morning. Our lesson today is from Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2 and 24, or 13 through 24. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Our lesson is brought to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 and 12 through 22. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So ends our reading.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today we hear the resurrection account from Luke, as he wrote in chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners and be crucified and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your life, your death, and your resurrection. We wouldn't be here without you, Lord. And we praise you. So the events of Easter. All four Gospels, of course, record this. This is the biggest day in Christianity right here, Easter Sunday. This is it. You know, people think Christmas is great. Yeah, it is. But Easter Sunday is the most important, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here we get a perspective of it, where these women had gone to honor him, finding the stone rolled away. It's a big stone, okay? It's rather large. And he's not there. They're puzzled. They're curious. What's going on? They're trying to come up with, how can this happen? They're trying to explain it somehow. Did someone come and take him? Or you know, what other logical things are we going to come up with? But then the two angels. Angels are messengers from God. They bring messages from him. You got the warrior angels. You got the messenger angels. We got angels, you know, praising and worshiping, of course. But these are messenger angels sent with a special message for these women. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't dead. He's living. And their confusion maybe enters the next stage here. What do you mean he's living? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man. He had told his disciples a number of times. For some reason, you know, God just sort of kept it hidden from them for a little bit here. And then all of a sudden, oh, wow, now I remember. It's not like you're remembering where you put something, okay? This is a bigger type of remembering something, all right? The Son of Man must be delivered. Must be, okay? There's no way around it. It had to happen. Must be delivered over the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. And as a result, we have access to God the Father. Praise him. Then they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah, it's coming back to me now. Yes, he did say that many times. So they bring this good news to the disciples. They go running back to them, and they didn't believe him. Their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, they had seen people raised from the dead. They had seen it three times. They'd seen the widow's son at Nain. They had seen Jairus' daughter, and they had seen Lazarus, their friend, raised from the dead. But here, they're not believing it. So Peter, however, got up and went to the tomb. What's he thinking? Did he just want to see for himself? I can understand that. I want to see for myself. This just doesn't make sense. Or maybe he held forth a little bit of hope. Could it be? Could it be? Could it be true? Or did something in his memory start to spur a little bit? I think I've heard that before. Or maybe Peter wanted to apologize. Just a few nights before, he denied him three times. And he owed him an apology, I'm sure. He felt it. So nonetheless, he went. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. He's still not fully getting it. Now, later on that day, of course, that afternoon, Jesus would appear to the Cleopas and his friend traveling to Emmaus. And the small group study we did during Lent, we looked at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus and the torture that he underwent. It was truly brutal. It's more than the words say here in the Gospels. The whippings and the scourgings and the tortures and things like that. When the Romans whipped someone, they had two types of whippings. One, if someone was just to be punished, to get the idea across. The second type was if they're going to be crucified anyway. They're going to die anyway, it doesn't matter. They're going to beat him within an inch of their life. He had suffered that. Then having nails driven through him, bleeding out on the cross, suffocating. There's no way that a person would be able to walk 3 days later on the road to Emmaus. There's no way. Aside from a miracle from God, of course it is. And then later on, towards evening, he would appear then to his disciples. And then they finally get it. Now we see for ourselves. Sometimes you just got to sort of see for yourself, huh? Well, that's where faith comes in. None of us perhaps have physically seen Jesus to our knowledge. We've maybe seen angels. Hebrews tells us, you know, be nice to strangers because sometimes people have entertained angels unawares. But we have faith and we believe what God has written here. And part of that belief comes from the prophecies, because the Old Testament is just so full of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled like nobody else possibly could. And Psalm 118 is one of those. Psalm 118, we heard today part of it. It's Luther's favorite. And we don't know the author of it, but it was clearly inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about it. It starts and ends with, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever." The first line of the psalm and the last line, it's bookends on this thing. But the meat of it, what we looked at, the Lord is my strength and my defense. Yes, he has become my salvation. Jesus' name translated means the Lord is my salvation. We are saved through the Lord, through what Jesus did. Then it describes Easter, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous, those that he has made righteous. We rejoice on Easter, of course. And to this day, they were rejoicing back then, and we are rejoicing yet today. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things, right? Raised Jesus from the dead. And as a result, verse 17, I will not die but live. If I've given my life over to Jesus, if I am following in his ways to the best of my ability, I'm honoring him in what I say I do, I will not die but live. We are raised to new life with Christ. I will not die but live, and I will proclaim what the Lord has done. God has done wonderful things in your life. Share with others. Proclaim it, right? Spread the good news. He opened for me the gates of righteousness. Indeed, he did. And I'll enter and give thanks to the Lord. I look forward to that. When we're all going to be gathered together, those that are believers, and just rejoicing for eternity with God. It's going to be fantastic. There'll be no more sin, no more suffering, no more shame, no more death, none of that. Nothing but good. Because we'll be in the presence of God himself. Verse 20, this is the gate of the Lord. In John 10, Jesus said, I am the gate. In the passage about being the good shepherd, that the people recognize, the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice, and he says, I am the gate. Indeed, nobody comes to the Father except by him. He is the gate. This is all just fulfilling so much scripture here. I love it. The gate through which the righteous may enter. Not everybody's going to enter. That's unfortunate. Not everybody is going to. I wish everybody could. Well, but only those that turn to him will. There's many that won't. Narrow is the road that leads to life, right? And broad is the path that leads to destruction. I will give you thanks. You answered me. You have become my salvation. Again, Jesus' name right there. And then the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Wow, this one's going to be recalled in three of the Gospels when Jesus is talking about the parable of the wicked tenant. He uses that quote right there. You're going to find it in Acts 4 where Peter and John are before they're being on trial. They're talking about Jesus, the stone the builders rejected. He was rejected by many, but he has become the cornerstone. The cornerstone. When you're going to set a building in place, you have to have a cornerstone. You're going to make all measurements off of that. That is your point of reference for everything. That cornerstone. That's Jesus. And again, in 1 Peter, it's mentioned. So the prophecy here is incredible. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes, indeed. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Because this is important. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, it would all be pointless. It would all be pointless. This whole life would be pointless. We wouldn't have any hope. Might as well go out and do what you want, because nothing else follows. Wow. Living like that. You know, maybe at times we've doubted or something, but hopefully we've never been to that point where, you know, life is pointless. And without God and without Jesus' resurrection, it would be pointless. Why be nice to others? Why not just look out for ourselves? But he did rise from the dead, and we have that guarantee that we, as believers, will rise with him. In 1 Corinthians, we'd heard that. Paul here, writing to the people of Corinth, in this 1 Corinthians, there's three letters that are written at a minimum. We have two of them, 1 and 2 Corinthians. He makes reference to a third. I wish they'd unearth it someday. I'd love to see what it says. That would be so cool. But he starts out this chapter, this part of it. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. So stand firm. Stand firm, especially to you young people out there. Stand firm. This culture, this society today is trying to sway people with other ways of thinking that go against what is written here. But we stand on this word here. This is what we do. And what God has done and what he tells us. The promises he has. So stand firm. In a loving way, of course, right? Not in a condemning way. But inviting others to come as well. That they may have eternal life and hope. Not only for this life, but the life to come. All right? He says, I passed on to you as of first importance that the most important thing, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day, again, according to the scriptures, fulfilling prophecy. It had to happen. Jesus asked if there was a way out in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew the suffering that was ahead of him, what he'd be going through. He knew. And the answer is no, there's not a way out. He followed through. He did it for us. That we could be made clean. We're sinners. There's no way we can be good enough on our own. We can't be. But what Jesus did, taking his sin, our sin upon himself, he made it possible for us to have life in him, an eternal life. Paul really drives this home again, the importance of this. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if he has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Again, it all hinges on this is the linchpin here. This is the important thing, the resurrection. Without it, life is pointless. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. They're going to recognize as first fruits. In the Old Testament, you are commanded to bring your first fruits to the Lord, dedicate your firstborn to the Lord, etc. And he made the way. He pioneered the way that we can follow with him into eternal life. Since death came through a man, yes, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, one through Adam, one through Jesus, right? For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That we have new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? It talks about that new life. The old is gone, the new has come, right? We are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, you can bring it to God. You can lay it before the throne. Repent, and he'll give you that new life, a second chance. Sometimes you wish you ever had do-overs. Yeah, he gives us the biggest one ever. No matter what we've done, he gives us a do-over. And that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus returned to life. It's different. In the Bible, we see a number of people that have been raised from the dead. In the Old Testament, God raised people, a person through Elijah. He did it through Elisha, through Elisha's bones. In Acts, God raised someone from the dead through Paul and also through Peter. We got at least five there so far, right? In the Gospels, again, we had three people that were returned to life. The widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. And all these were raised from the dead, which is pretty impressive. Those of you in the medical profession, I think you'd have to agree, too, that that's pretty impressive. And today we have people with accounts like near-death experiences with today's technology. Someone can be clinically dead for a while and brought back to life. Get the heart started again, what have you. And some people have some incredible stories about that, about what they've experienced after being dead and brought back to life. But Jesus is different. All these other people that are brought back to life, they're returned to the same life. They have the same body. They're going to sin, and they're going to die again. That's the nature of being human. But with Jesus, he was raised to new life. He had a resurrection body. As we will as well. He would not sin, and when we are raised with Christ, we will not. And he would not die again. Same for us. When we are raised with him, we will not die again. So yeah, we're all going to physically die. I mean, most people are. I believe most people are going to die someday. All right? Some are still going to be alive when Jesus comes again. They're not going to have to suffer death, right? They're just going to be joined with him. But yeah, knowing that, then wouldn't we want to guarantee what's going to happen afterwards? And we do that by accepting Jesus, by living for him, to receive what he has done. It's a passive act on our part just to receive and then to believe. And that believing is going to change our life. This new life that we have in Christ is going to be different. We should appreciate the new life that we have. I think of examples of like someone that's been on death row and all of a sudden their sentence is commuted or they're found to be innocent and they're released. Are they going to have a new outlook on life? I think so. Already? Someone that has a medical diagnosis where they've just been on the verge of death. They've been that close to dying, and all of a sudden they're cured. You going to have a new appreciation for life? I would think so. I haven't been there. The near-death experience people, a new appreciation for life? Absolutely. Well, each of us has a second chance as well. As we are given new life through Christ, shouldn't we have an appreciation for that? Shouldn't we have a different perspective on life? Shouldn't we see things differently? If you've been dead and all of a sudden you're alive again, you're going to see things differently. I'm sure Lazarus did. He went around testifying about how he'd been raised to life, and as a result, the Jews that were in control, they sought to put him out, take him down. They wanted to kill him because he was a threat, witnessing for Jesus about what had happened to him. So we have been raised to new life with Christ, as it says in Romans, also in Colossians. And furthermore, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the grave lives in us. If you are a believer, God's Holy Spirit lives within you. That Holy Spirit is going to guide you. It's going to lead you. At times it's going to correct you, and we all need it. But get in touch with that Spirit within you. And if you have not received Christ yet, I would urge you to do that. Just come before him. Repent. Admit your sin. And say, hey, I want to give my life to you. And he's just waiting there with open arms. He's waiting for every individual on this earth to come, to repent, and to turn to him. So let us use these new lives to proclaim his greatness. Let us use these new lives to love one another. Let us use these new lives to thank our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to live for him. In Jesus' name, amen.